The last few weeks, a couple of weeks, we've been looking at the letter to Timothy. It's the second letter of Timothy. If you want to follow me this morning from the Bible, you can. It's the second letter to Timothy from Paul. And Paul at the time is in prison, and he's probably about to be executed. The Romans have gotten on to who he was, and they don't want him. And the Christians have been blamed, haven't they, for the fires in Rome and various things. And so it won't be long, and Paul will probably be executed. But he writes to Timothy and he encourages him. And he says, look, Timothy, you need to stand fast to the truth. You need to hold on to the word of God. And you won't be liked for it. That people won't want to listen to you. But you need to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. In other words, even when you're feeling down and afraid, even when life is falling apart, you need to be preaching the word. Now, I haven't put this down to say this, but just so you have an idea of preaching. For some reason, God has used the whole vehicle of preaching to change people's hearts. And what happens is when the word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit begins to touch people's hearts. You can be sitting in a meeting, you could have been coming to church for 20, 30 years, and it never been affected as soon as one day. You can't stop thinking about something that has been said. And it just goes round and round in your mind. I remember as a young child, I rebelled against God. You know, you think, how can you do that at 7 and 8? But I just didn't want the things of God. I didn't want the constraints of church life. And I, in my heart, I just wanted to do my own thing. And who is this God anyway? And one day, I don't know, about 14, sitting at the front of the church, God spoke to my heart. Today is the day. If you don't sort yourself out today, if you don't call upon me today, the Spirit of God began to work in my heart. And you see, he changes our lives around. You may be a religious person. There are people who come to church and they're happy with the Bible and they're happy with the things of Christ, but they've never really had this experience in their heart. And as the years have gone on, the word of God doesn't change them, because there's no life there. There's death there. And you can't, you know, you've lost a loved one and you've seen things on the film, don't you, where someone's died and they've been just crying over their body, just wanting them to just wake up. And you see, the thing is, if there's no life, you can't wake up unless the Spirit of God stirs your heart. And it happens through preaching. And so Paul says, listen, whatever anything happens, you preach. Because it's a life-giving tool that God has given to change a man's heart. We looked last week at verse 7 when it says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. In other words, I have said something, don't you do it blindly. Consider it. You know, you're learning to drive. And you're given the instructions. You know how it is? We're all the same, aren't we? We're given instructions and we go, yeah, we've got that. But we haven't considered it. We haven't considered, and you get in the car and it all goes wrong. Because you haven't considered it. And it's the same with the Christian walk. You have to sit and consider. There are times in your own life you have to stop as Christians. You have to stop and say, am I walking the King's highway? Am I living as I should be living? Am I living according to the word of God? Not because I have to, but because of what Christ has done, and I just want to live for him. So we looked last week and reminded ourselves of the importance of not just going blindly out as Christians. And he goes on to say there in verse 8 to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered to take a trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of change. But the word of God is not changed. And he's putting Christ, and we'll look at it in a minute, in his context. He's reminding Timothy, listen, the Lord Jesus was a man born of the seed of David. He is the one that they looked to. He was fully man. And not only was he fully man, and we read elsewhere that he was fully God, but it was God who came and became a man, and we don't fully grasp it, but he did. And he says, not only that, he was raised from the dead, according to this teaching that God has given me. He was raised from the dead. And again, look at that in a moment. And he says, because I teach this, I am put in chains. Then the Apostle Paul takes Timothy's attention back to Christ. And he said, Timothy, listen. Never lose sight of who the Lord Jesus is and his resurrection. Never lose sight of that. It is vital. Now, there were some characters in verse 17. It talks about, and their message will spread like cancer. And Menius and Philetus are of this sort. And these two men, they were pulling apart the resurrection, and it's hard to believe. The Bible says as Christians, we are people of faith. There comes a stage where we have to take a step of faith. And I could argue with you about, discuss with you about becoming a Christian, and I can tell you all the mechanics of it, and you can do it year after year after year, and you can be full of questions, one question after another. There comes a stage where you have to take a step of faith. You have to say, I trust you. You know how it is, you know, you've got that. I've had some, it's called Dave's sauce, so I haven't seen it since. It's hot chili pepper sauce. I had it on my shelf for weeks and weeks and weeks, and every time I went, I thought to try some of that. But I never took the plunge. And it is hot. It's very hard to try it, and all my lips are on fire, and I read the bottle and it said, do not consume that being put in food. It could burn your skin. But you see, that doesn't happen if you, when you trust in Christ, it doesn't burn it. It gives you life. But there does come a stage where you have to say, and as Christians, there comes a stage in our everyday walk, we have to stop and say, am I living for him? Am I living as I should be? Is the word of God changing my life? You see, Satan will do all that he can with all his powers to try and stop the seed of David coming forth. Well, he had tried. And to stop the seed of David taking life within us. He wants to squash the whole teaching. He wants to rubbish the teaching of the resurrection. In fact, not long after the last apostle, I say not long after, about AD 144, around about there was Martian. And this man, he tried to destroy. In fact, he didn't believe in the Old Testament. He didn't believe that the letters were any good. And the Gospels, he threw them out. He said, these are rubbish. You need to give them. There's only a little bit left in the Bible. And he denied the fact that Christ was fully man and fully God. He was saying, look, he cannot be fully man and fully God because man is broken. But this is the wonder of the incarnation. that he was the only perfect man. I know there's a friend of mine that always asks how many perfect people walk the earth, and you say one, and they go, there were three, Adam and Eve. But you see, Adam and Eve, they were perfect, but you cannot compare them to the glory of the Son of God. They would just sin then, and they would fall. One day they wouldn't be perfect. But there was only one who didn't sin. There was only one who could be our representative and take us into glory. And that was the Lord Jesus. And Marcion and others since him have tried to deny the virgin birth, and they've tried to make it out to be fake, and hoping that Christianity would crumble. You see, if there was no virgin birth, there wouldn't have been the perfect man to represent us. And our faith would crumble. And it's the same with the resurrection. The whole business of the resurrection was to say that the grave couldn't keep the Lord. It was to say that payment was made, that God was satisfied. When we partake of the Lord's table, we're not just celebrating his death, we're celebrating what Christ has done for us. If these things didn't happen, all hope is gone. But Paul says, listen, Timothy, you are to remember, to ever bear in mind two great facts. Timothy, these are the foundation of my life's work. Remember, in the times of trouble, that Christ Jesus was born of flesh and blood, and yet he rose from the dead as a recognition of the payment for our sin. Timothy, do not lose sight of that, of the incarnation, of the birth of Christ, the coming of God to be our representative, and of the resurrection. And he goes on to say to me, according to my gospel. Now this is not a statement of authorship, you know. I know Wendy, my wife, will sometimes say, now, they're my plans. Okay, that's fine by me. That's my opinion. Fine by me. But that's not a statement of authority. It just happens that that's what she does. That's her domain within, generally in the house. And if I talk about my car, I've got one car, when he drives it, I drive it. It's not a statement of authority, it's just, this is my car, it's well, it's her car. And you see, I have the permission to offer to say it's my car. But you see, the thing is, the Apostle Paul wasn't saying, this gospel simply belongs to me and I am the author of it. He's not saying that. It's a statement of that which was entrusted to him. When you read 1 Timothy 1 verse 11, it says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And Paul is saying, Timothy, listen, I have this gospel that was given to me, entrusted unto me. And it's so precious, it's almost as if it's mine. I've got to keep it safe, everybody else. And I looked it, Timothy, this is why I will change. Because the world hates the message of the gospel. People do hate the message of the gospel. You know, you can belong to a church, and the pastor can maybe give a 10-minute epilogue and everybody's happy. And he talks about, I don't know, the football that was on last night, or the boxing, or he might talk about the poverty in the world. Not that these things are not important to life. And they might read a verse from the Bible just to say it's religious. And people are happy. People are happy with that. People are happy to be religious. But the minute you come into conversation with someone, the minute the pastor begins to say that we are sinners, pastor begins to open up the need for us to grow in what they call sanctification. What that means is this, that we change from the way we are into something different. So we no longer are bad tempered. So we no longer want to swear and no longer want to look at the things that once we did. We want to be good husbands and good wives. We want to be gentle and merciful and all the rest of it that encapsulates what a Christian is. You see, if I sit down and you're not a Christian and have a chat with you about your sin, I know for a fact you will not say to me, "Oh, that sounds interesting. You just open up." No, we'll not have a chat about my sin. We're not going to do it. Because it's not very pleasant, is it? I remember for myself, the battle as a young, before I became a Christian, the battle of recognising God as Lord. As a Christian, there are things in my life sometimes, and God puts his finger on it. And there's a battle going on. We don't want to recognise it. We don't want to give it up. We don't want to change. We're happy with it. And those sins, they become our treats almost. And God says, "No, I don't want them to be part of your life anymore. I demand your all." And you say, "Well, who's he to demand it? Oh, he's the God of the universe. He's the one who sent his son to die for us. He's our saviour." There should be that sense where we just want to serve him. And you see, it's not like serving a cruel master. When we serve the Lord, he fills our hearts with joy and peace and satisfaction. Oh, so changes us. Causes us to be committed to one another. You see, the world hates the gospel. All the powers of hell are against it. It stands against the reasonings of man's mind. But you see, you need to remember, Paul says to Timothy, you need to remember, despite the fact that I am in chains and the devil thinks he's sidelining me, taking me out of the picture by putting me in chains, the fact that I'm in this prison and that I may soon lose my life, you need to remember that the gospel isn't changed. The word of God isn't changed. C.H. Spurgeon said this, and we often quote the last little bit of his saying, but I'll read the whole thing. It's really good. He said this: "A great many learned men are defending the gospel. No doubt it is a proper and right thing to do. Yet I always notice that when there are most books of that kind, it is because the gospel itself is not preached." In other words, what he's saying is this: there's lots of books in our Christian bookshops defending the gospel, defending the word of God all the time, saying the word of God is true, etc. And Freddie said, when that happens, you often find that people aren't preaching. You know, my wife is a lovely Pavlova. And I'll describe it to you. It's thick, that thick, and it's gooey, and it's a meringue base, and in the middle it's soft, and she's got strawberries on. You might not like strawberries, but I do. Strawberries, kiwi fruit, and this thick cream on it. But until you taste it and let it speak for itself, you don't really, the strawberry and the cream mix together, and suddenly sometimes she puts ice cream on it and the cream goes a little bit thick, and but until you taste it and let it speak for itself, and you see, I can defend it all I like, but until you taste it, and you see, it's the same with the gospel, says Spurgeon, and he goes on to say, he says, suppose a number of persons were to take it into their hands that they had to defend a lion, a full-grown king of beasts. There he is in the cage, and here come all the soldiers of the army to fight him. Well, I should suggest to them, if they would not object and feel that it was humbling to them, that they should kindly stand back and open the door and let the lion out. I believe that would be the best way of defending him, for he would take care of himself. And the best apology for the gospel is to let the gospel out. Never mind about defending Deuteronomy as a book of the Bible, or the whole of the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Bible. Preach Christ Jesus, unashamedly preach of his crucifixion. Let him out, and see who will dare to approach him. The lion of the tribe of Judah will soon drive away all his adversaries. You see, when God is at work, he will change the heart of a man instantly. There was a man, I can't remember where he was from, but I remember my father used to read these books. And this man's called Shakey, and this man, he was a powerful man. He used to carry luggage from the trains to people's homes, etc. And he grew up to be a big man. He was a boxer. He wasn't a very nice husband. He used to knock his wife about terribly. And he was a drunken. People didn't like him in the area. One day he went to a meeting. He decided he'd had a lot to drink, and he decided he'd move into the Salvation Army meeting. And he lay on the front pew, and as the preacher was preaching, he was sharing the gospel, and there was Shaky. He was burping and coming out with comments, and he was making a disgrace of himself and ridiculing that poor pastor. And as he lay on his bench, he looked to the back, and there was a little old lady. Just imagine a Salvation Army and a little hat and the outfit. She's standing there, little skinny arms, and she's shaking people's hands as they go out. And as he walked to the back of the church, his heart is falling on and crushed up inside. That sort of thing. And you see, as he came to come in the queue, and he grabbed this woman's hand. She took his legs from him. He couldn't even hold her hand. He was just looking on the floor on his hands and knees. And you see, as he crawled from that place to his home, he recalled all that he'd been taught. By the time he got home, the Spirit of God had shown his need of a Savior. The picture of him coming home as the children were waiting, and his wife was waking him. Frying man in her hand, she was terrified of him. He comes in the house, he says, "Lord, I'm a different man. The gospel has changed me." This is the power of the gospel. And you see, the apostle Paul says to Timothy, "Look, the whole of the world will be against this. All your friends and family, they will say that they don't believe in it. They're happy for the gospel to be taught in your church, but do not talk about sin and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Do not talk about repentance. You can talk about Jesus coming at Christmas. You can talk about Jesus dying on the cross, but don't bring it in connection with me. Don't bring out the fullness of the gospel," they say. The Paul says, "Don't listen to them, because that's where the power is." Listen, Paul, he says there in verse 10, "Therefore I endured all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Listen, Timothy, I endure these chains to show how much I care for those who will call upon the Lord. And the question I ask you as a Christian this morning: do people know that you care? Do people know that you care more than anything else for the lost? Do you know the people you work with? The people you associate with? Do they know that you care for them? Do they know that you pray for them?
Do they know that as quaint as you seem to them, that more than anything else, the one thing that you want for them is for them to know the gospel? Someone shared in our prayer meeting one day, as others have, would you pray for more children? Would you pray that they would come to know the Lord? Why should they say such a thing? Why should they give up a Thursday night to come to our prayer meeting and come and pray? Why should they do that? There's so many other things to do. They do it because they just long that their children would come to know the Lord. You see, Paul says to Timothy, listen, I am being held up as a spectacle. I am willing to die for the edification, for the building up of the church. I am being held up as a spectacle and as an evildoer. I am being misjudged, but I will do it so that the lost can taste of that salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. What do we have a youth meeting? What's the point of a youth meeting? They have a great time. The youngsters have a great time. Why do they have? They have such a great time in Sunday school, and you don't have to chat with them. They're happy youngsters. Why do we do it? Why do we give up time to prepare? Why do the teachers give up time to make sure that it's not just something written on a bit of paper? They give time to make sure that they hear the truth. Why? Because they want them to know the Savior. Yes, we pray that they'll do well. You know, I think of young Emily, and she loves a horse riding. I'd love it 20 years to see her riding the Olympics. That filled my heart. You'd be hot-tanning everybody. Everybody would go in the town. You see, she didn't come to know the Lord. That would kill me. I think of all the youngsters. You pray for them by name every day throughout the week. Lord, let them enjoy the blessings of this world. Lord, let them know you. And the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, I am willing to be strung up. I am willing to be persecuted and laughed at and scorned as long as for the sake of the gospel, and that people can come to know the wonder of my Saviour. And I ask you, my dear friend, how passionate are you about the gospel? Dear Christian, 30 years have gone by, 10 years have gone by, and you're still the same as you were when that question was posed to you. Is it not the day now that we need to come to God and say, Lord, here I am, use me as you will, so that those around me will see that I want Christ to be lifted up, and I long more than anything else that they would come to know the Saviour as their Saviour. Amen. Shall we just pray? Father in heaven, we pray as we come to your table this morning, that we would know your presence. And that, Lord, if you're speaking to our hearts, Lord, don't pass us by. Father, we pray that we would be such that we would be willing to live and to die for the gospel. That our children, our neighbours, our friends, that they would taste of what we have. Oh, merciful God, we pray your word would be preached in the hearts of men and women. Would be stirred. Father, we ask these things now in the name of our wonderful Savior. Amen. Amen.